there won't be a big introduction, I can tell you that right now. But we are glad to be here. We're from North Alabama. My chosen profession, I guess I've got two. I teach geometry at a high school in Lawrenceburg, Tennessee, which isn't very far from us. And then I also preach for the Kilburn Church of Christ. They're just outside of Florence, and have a good work there. But I'm glad to be here, and as you've said, the golden rule is going to be what we're looking at tonight. If we look in Matthew chapter 7 at verse 12, the New American Standard Bible says, "In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets." Now, of course, we sometimes might look at the King James, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." And of course, that's what Jesus spoke as being the greatest commandment. And of course, after that would be, this was, I guess, the second one. The first one was, of course, to love God with all your heart, soul, being, and strength. And then we love each other as ourselves. We notice that this is probably one of the best-known verses in the Bible, probably somewhere right behind, the Jesus being the Savior sent for God to save us from our sins, John 3:16. And people, they recognize it, and they understand it, and I think everybody knows what Jesus is talking about here. But we know that so many times those people who were around Jesus and those who wanted to try to trick Jesus asked questions and things for him to consider that they thought were not going to be answerable. You know, it didn't really matter which way he went with this. You know, he was going to make a mistake in the eyes of someone. But here, in looking at exactly the setting here, we know that in Matthew chapter 7, that Jesus is talking to people there, and he starts off the chapter with not judging people. Now, he didn't mean that we couldn't judge at all, but he meant that we were supposed to judge righteous judgment. It's not my place, nor I think it's any Christian's place to put anyone in heaven or hell. That's not our responsibility. But we can see the shortcomings of people, and just as they can see ours. And therefore, we try to guide people to salvation, try to guide them to what the Bible says they need to do in order to be Christians and to be saved from their sins. And Jesus, God, Holy Spirit want exactly the same thing. They have given us the job, I guess you would say, or the mission of preaching the gospel in order that people might hear and be saved. And that's what we want to do. Any other reason for preaching the gospel would come in a far, far second from that. And I don't really know, I guess, what that would be. But if we look at the text in Matthew chapter 7, in verse 12, it says, "Therefore all things whatsoever you do that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." We know that Jesus, in trying to teach the people of his day what things were, was trying to get them to see other people as they saw themselves. You know, love one another or love others the same way you love yourself. You know, and I think that probably all of us have a pretty keen love for ourselves. We want the best for ourselves, and there's nothing wrong with that. I think we are to love ourselves just as God loves us. And not to do things to ourselves that would be harmful. Now, we teach that drinking is wrong, and one of the main reasons it's wrong is because it's damaging the body. It's damaging what the Holy Spirit has given us as His home with us, if we're Christians, and therefore we keep the body as well as we can. Of course, we could go to things like smoking and drug abuse and things like that would also be falling under those categories. But you'll notice that the principle that is set forth here in Matthew 7:12 was not actually unique with Jesus. You know, there are other places we can go and find almost the same thing. In Leviticus chapter 19, at verse 18, we find here, again from the New American Standard Version, it says, "Ye shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So even way back in Old Testament times, this particular rule was around. This was somewhere, and of course people have different opinions of this, but it seems that this was written sometime around 700 B.C. So this would be 700 years before the birth of Christ, and these people were expected to keep this law just like any other law that was given to them. And sometimes the Jews had a hard time doing that. The Jews were not an evangelistic nation. And actually, they weren't really given the, I guess, idea or the mission of trying to convert people to Judaism. Judaism was not only their nationality, they were Jews, but it was their social, their economic, their government, it was everything. Even though some Gentiles did come into the Jewish religion as proselytes, and that was allowed by God, and therefore they were the people that came in, but they weren't really Jews. Hard to be a Jew unless you're born a Jew. But if you back up to verse 6 in chapter 7, Jesus here is saying, "Give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample you under feet, and they turn again and rend you." Now, in this particular verse, the dogs and the swine were Gentiles. And here it said, Jesus is saying that, you know, they told us not to give the things that were given to the children of Israel unto the dogs and swine, because they're not going to accept it. They're not going to understand it. Of course, then they would not believe it nor follow it. But Jesus is saying that in this particular time, not to impress upon the Christians of that day that they were supposed to not teach those folks who were Gentiles, but to just notice how things had changed. The Gentiles are now accepted into the church. And we know that thank goodness they are, because most of us, I would assume, are Gentiles. And we have become part of the church by believing Jesus and doing those things that he has commanded. But we notice that the people, when they listened to Jesus, they were astonished. And we get this over and over again from the New Testament, from Matthew chapter 7 and the one that we're looking at right now. The verses 28 and 29, the last two verses of chapter 7, it says, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended the sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes." Now, the scribes knew the law. They knew what the law meant. They knew what the law told them to do. And it would seem here, from what we notice, is that Jesus taught a little bit different than they did. He didn't teach in the same way. Now, I think that probably one of the greatest problems of the scribes is they looked at themselves as being up here and everybody else being down here. So they would look down their self-righteous noses at the people they were teaching and knew in their own mind, "I'm better than you. You know, I'm greater than you. I know more than you." And therefore, there wasn't a lot of love and compassion in the things that they said. Those things that Jesus said, however, were just dripping with compassion, with love for men, or love for those he was teaching to. And he wanted people to do the right thing. And, you know, you can tell people to do the right thing. You can even be an example, maybe, of the right thing. But if they don't believe that you care what they do, or care that they are Christian, or care anything about the way they live their lives, then they're probably not going to listen very much to what you have to say. So today, we need to really put into effect those things that Jesus says here, that we treat other people the way we want to be treated. You know, we notice that people are asked to live by these things today. If we go to John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, this is essentially what Jesus is saying here. He says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, even as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for the other." Now Jesus here is telling us one of the things that we need, of course, is love for each other. But we're going to notice that he says, if you have this love for each other, then you are going to be identified with me as Christ, as one who loves everyone, who has shown love for everyone, even in sacrificing his life. People know that if we love each other, if we're happy and we're the kind of the people that we need to be, that that's going to encourage people. I don't know how many people would like to be a member of a church or any organization that for that matter, that is always sad, is always bickering, is always having problems with one another. My wife and I used to watch on Sunday morning after we got ready to go to church. There was a man, and I believe his name was Dennis, and we don't know his wife's name, so we named her Deller. So it was Dennis and Deller. And they were Pentecostal, and nothing against the Pentecostals, but what they were doing is he would read the list of sick, and she would sit to the side and cry. That's all she did. She was the crying one. And, you know, we often said to one another, you know, if we had to go to a church where all we did was sit around and squall about things, that wouldn't be a very comfortable place to be. Now, don't misunderstand. There are things that we need to be emotional about. Many things out there in the world that bring us to tears. Many things even sometimes in the church brings us to tears because we love God and we love our brethren. And sometimes when someone goes astray, we are very emotional about that. But one Sunday morning, he was not there. In the process of time, they cut off both his legs, and I don't know the story behind that, but he was sitting on a stool and, you know, had to be very careful because he would fall off. But one Sunday morning, he wasn't there. And so she had the show all by herself. And she began reading the names of the sick. And, of course, it was the same thing. She was crying through the whole thing. And then all of a sudden, she just went to a dead stop. And she said, "I can't pronounce that name." Then she went to the next name, start squalling all over again. So we kind of figured that she wasn't much of one who was squalling at the right things, but it was more for a performance than anything else. But again, we need to love one another because that shows that Christ is in our lives. Now, the thing that we notice here is that all over the world, this particular thing of loving one another and loving each other as you would to love yourself, that it is in many, many religions. For example, in the Hindu religion, it says, "This is the sum of duty. Do naught to others which if done to you, would cause you pain." Now, this is from the Hindu book Mahabharata, and that's all I know about it. The Buddhist religion says, "Hurt not others with that which pains you." This is the Yugadavanga. The Jewish tradition in the Talmud says, "What is hateful to you, do not to your fellow men." That is the entire law. All the rest is commentary. The Muslims in the Hadith says, "No one of you is a believer until he desires for his brother that which he desires for himself." Then the Baha'i religion says, "He should wish for others that which he doth not wish for himself, nor promise that which he doth not fulfill." This is from the book of Certitude. And then Confucius says, "What you do not want others to do to you, do not to others." This is from about 551 B.C., so we know that the Leviticus, which was about 700 B.C., was before any of this. Some people will read this and say, well, you know, what happened was is that Jesus or some of these other writers simply took from these religions that which they wanted to use in theirs. Well, in this particular case, it would have to be the other way around, that these people, if they had any contact with Jews and knew what they were saying, then they copied this from Jesus. With one little exception, you'll notice that Jesus says, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." What all of these say is, don't do to somebody else what you would want done to you. What makes you feel bad, don't do to other people to make them feel bad. Now, it may be just a slight thing, but we'll notice one of them is positive and one of them is negative. Jesus says, do to others what you would have done to yourself. That means do to others the way, treat others the way you would like to be treated. And the other ones are saying, don't do to anyone anything that you don't want done to yourself. Now, that might be a slight difference, but what you could do is you could say, okay, I don't have to be positive about this. I don't have to be doing things good to other people. All I have to do is keep from doing anything bad to them. And, of course, Jesus has all of these rules together. What we want to do are things favorable to other people because we want things favorably done to us. No one, if we leave off everything bad, that could leave off a whole lot of things that would not affect any of us. But we understand that Jesus says, do unto others what we want them to do to us. If we want to be treated well, and of course we do, then we're going to treat others well. Jesus says this is the rule that encompasses all rules. So we can call it golden. This is a very great thing. It's something that all of us want, and anything that comes in second, silver, other materials that we might want to call these rules, is simply of lesser value. This is the gold thing. And sometimes I think we may forget that. We try to do good to other people, not saying that we don't. But sometimes we forget that we're supposed to do good to other people. Sometimes we might think as these other folks did, and just say, as long as I'm not doing bad or evil things to people, then I have satisfied what Jesus said. That's not what he said. He said, do good to other people. And as we have opportunity, we need to do that. Because that impresses upon people that we are different from others. We're different from other people. There are millions of people out there in that world that have never done anything bad to me. And I'm thankful for that. But it would be so much more impressive if a lot of people weren't wanting to do good for me. And that's what we find within the church. We find a group of people that have come together to worship the only living God, and we're doing good for each other. Now, we at the same time don't do bad. But Jesus says, let's put that forward. Let's make sure that we're doing good to other people. And in that way, we can prove that we are a follower of His. Jesus teaching, when compared to these other teachers that I mentioned here, is much greater. It's something rather to be had than not because of what Jesus said. Rules and laws are necessary, and we live by them every day that we live. But we have to realize that putting into practice this law would take care of so many other things. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if everybody in the world lived by the golden rule? That they just did good to other people because they want those people to do good to them. It would be a great thing to live in a society like that. Well, in one way, we get to live in a society like that, and that's the church. This is where these rules come in. Consider all of these things, and consider the illustration that Jesus gave in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, there are people that I don't know if they like to nitpick or what. I don't know that the Good Samaritan parable was real. I don't know if it really happened or not. But I know that Jesus used it as an illustration, and therefore it doesn't have to be something that actually happened. Now, we do know that going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, there were many, many people who were set upon by robbers. It was a common thing. And these people had to be prepared for that. Of course, in this Good Samaritan, we find that he was not prepared, I guess. He was going by himself, and they did set upon him. And in Matthew chapter 7, which is part of the Sermon on the Mount, there are several disjoint teachings there that are not disjoint, but they are all together. And they all spring from verse 6, the 33rd verse of the 6th chapter, right before that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So Jesus is pointing that out in the end of chapter 6. And there are several things that He points out that we need to be aware of and take care of in chapter 6, those last verses. That is, we're seeking the kingdom of God in relationship to things. Jesus points that out. He talks about all the things that people want, clothing. And you know, He says that nobody is clothed as well as the lilies of the field. Or we want to eat. We want all of these things. And He says the Gentiles want exactly the same thing. But He says, take care with God's relationship to you and things of this world. We notice in 7:1 through 12, this is the Good Samaritan, or the basic part of it, and it says, take care to be have a godly relationship to people, to other people that are around about you. In 7:13 and 14, it is that we have a good way of life. What Jesus is asking us here is to make us better in our everyday conditions with the people around about us. Then in 7:15 through 20, He deals with false doctrine. It's unfortunate that we have to deal with false doctrine, but we do. There are so many different strains of Christianity, if you can call them that, that have to be dealt with. Farron, we all were sitting in his den, and we talked about some of the things that people were putting forth as doctrine, as things that God wanted, when of course they haven't. It's something that somebody thought would be good, and they add to God's Word. Well, we know according to the last book in Revelation that if we add to the Word, the things that God has talking about in the book of Revelation are going to be added to us. If you've ever studied the book of Revelation, there's some terrible things in there, things I don't ever hope I have to see. Then in verses 21 through 27, it deals with Jesus and His Word. That we have a relationship to God through Jesus and His Word. And then in the last of this, it says the righteousness of a citizen of the kingdom is determined by his attitudes and actions in relations to all other of these areas. We have to have an idea. We have to have actions about the things in our lives, about the people in our lives, about false doctrines, about all of these things. We have to be prepared for these things if we want to do what Jesus has given us to do. Well, then we notice that the section that deals with Christians in relation to themselves are in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 12. And several principles are in this particular account. We notice that Jesus is talking about the Good Samaritan. It's Matthew chapter 12. I said 7. I was in 7. But Matthew chapter 12, the first five verses there, it said, let me just read that because it gets into the parable that he tells. It says, and that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn. And this was probably wheat. These people did not know actually corn. It says, and the disciples were hungered, and he began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, have ye not read that David, what David did when he was hungered, and that those that were with him? How he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Now, the whole idea was here that there were times when people broke the rules, I guess you'd say, and did things that they shouldn't. Now, David eating the showbread in the temple would only show that the lives of people are more important than a rule that was made by God. Now, the idea here is that they were starving, that they had been out on a military campaign and they needed food, and therefore they went into the house of God and got this showbread. Now, I can't explain to you why that was all right for David to do and wasn't all right for everybody else to do. But evidently, since that's been used by Jesus, it was okay. Then he talks about the priests were doing all kinds of work on the Sabbath in the temple. They were doing all kinds of acts of worship, which would have been looked at as being work. And of course, they were exempt from that because they had to do the works that God had given them to do on the Sabbath day. They had to do that in order for the worship to be what God would have it to be. So we notice that the judgment toward others, we need to be very cautious about that. These people may have been looking at David and said he sinned here, or the priest that they're sinning, but we need to be kind toward others, and especially in these ideas about where Jesus is talking and says these things are okay, we need to do them. We need to understand that they're okay as well. When people need to see the nature of true righteousness, an uncaring, self-righteous hypocrite is not going to be the one that's going to be able to show them. And for the most part, these scribes and Pharisees and these people were talking about how good I am. I'm good. I'm a Pharisee. And then how other people weren't. The self-righteous is disqualified because he is oblivious to his own sins. He's saying, I'm better than you, and almost saying I'm perfect. And of course, the Pharisees were far from that. It is the one who humbly submits himself to the will of God who can properly influence other people. If godly people are working, people notice that they have seen Jesus because of what they're doing, and of course they can then persuade others. If we went to someone and we were talking to them about becoming Christian, and they said, well, have you done this? And we said, well, no, we haven't done it, but that's what you need to do because the Bible says that. Well, the next question would be, obviously, well, why haven't you done it? If it's good for me and I need to do this, then most certainly it must be good for you as well. Well, that's where we'd be found between a rock and a hard place. There wouldn't be any way we could defend that. If we want people to act like Christians and be Christians, then we need to be an example of that. Time should not be, as Jesus said, wasted on putting the righteousness before dogs and swine. We don't need to be so zealous that we're trying to convert people that honestly do not want to be converted. We don't have to give up praying for them. We don't have to give up saying the good things to them when we come in contact with them. But it might be to our advantage to move on to someone else that really wants to hear the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, and then verses 28 and 29, it says, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who have been saved, it is the power of God. And the base things of this world and the despised God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. None of us are going to be able to stand before God in judgment and say, I've done it all right. You know, everything I did was perfect. Everything I've done has been taken care of, because we know that that's not possible. God is going to grant us salvation if we have obeyed and strive to continue to obey. And that's what we see in so many things that we note in the Bible. The Bible, we know it's the Bible. We know that it's from God, because God shows everybody, not perfect, but he shows them with all of the warts and wrinkles that they have. You know, we think about the great people that we read about in the Old Testament, and they made mistakes. They made big mistakes. And yet they were still going to be accepted by God because of the things that they did after that. You know, there was repentance and there was a coming back to God, just as we're told to do even today. Since we all are looking to be in the kingdom and to be righteousness, then we want God's love and we want Christians to love us in return. In Romans chapter 5 at verse 8, it says, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God did not tell us, "All right, you get yourself together. You pull together, stop sinning and all this, and then I'll send my son." Of course, He knew that we couldn't do that. Men, it's not in men that walk on earth to stop sinning altogether. We can have God's love and God's salvation and God's direction that we might lessen the sins that we have. And of course, if we are in Christ, then those things that we do wrong are forgiven of us. That's the reason we need to always stay in Christ. The Old Testament law was given to prepare us for that great gift of righteousness. Therefore, it was undergirded by God's love. In Galatians chapter 3 at verse 24, it says, "Wherefore the law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." The old law was teaching everyone to come to the Savior. There were a lot of people that claimed to be the Savior when Christ was here and even before, but of course they weren't. They weren't the Savior. God has given us that which we need in order to be saved and to be saved continually. If we look to Luke chapter 10, this is the story of the golden rule at work. This is Jesus telling the parable of the Good Samaritan. And this is the classic example of the Good Samaritan, or the golden rule as we look at it. The parable was spoken, as I mentioned earlier, the Pharisees and others asked Jesus questions that they didn't think He could answer. But giving the answer, many times they would have follow-ups. And that's what we have here. We have Jesus talking to the lawyer. In verse 25, Luke chapter 10, says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted Jesus, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, that is a wonderful question. He asked the right question. He asked the right person. And now he was going to get the right answer. He said, Jesus said unto him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" Now, he was asking someone who thought he knew everything about the law. These Pharisees were sticklers for everything. The man answered, this lawyer answered, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And Jesus said, "You're absolutely right." Said, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." Of course, he didn't trip Jesus up with all of this. So he said, he was willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor?" See, that's the whole reason for the parable. Who is my neighbor? And of course, Jesus knew that he could answer this question. He knew that the lawyer could answer this question if he would just pay attention to what the Scriptures say. So what he did, all of this thing about the Good Samaritan, is an answer to who is my neighbor. The knowledge of the lawyer had given him the right answer. The love of God being in his heart and his soul and his strength and in his mind would have converted him, but we don't see that. He was supposed to love this neighbor as himself, but you know, he shied away from that. After Jesus told him to apply these teachings, "You have said correctly, now apply these things," seeking to justify himself and say, "Well, you know, I can't apply these things because I don't know who my neighbor is." Now, if we were to be just asked, "Who is your neighbor?" we'd probably name the people that lived on either side of us or across the road or right close to us. Those are our neighbors. They're in our neighborhood. But, you know, Jesus was going to spread that a little bit wider than maybe the things that we think, and maybe even more than what this lawyer thought. After Jesus told him to apply these teachings, we have, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus then related the parable. about who is our neighbor. You know, one fell among thieves, and now he was at the mercy of those that had attacked him, and even mercy of other people that might come along because he's beaten up and leaving left to the side of the road. Well, there are three basic attitudes that we see here in this particular parable that we need to take account of. First off, there is the iron rule. Now, the iron rule says, what you have is mine, and I will take it, what you have is mine, and I'm going to take it if I can. Now, this is, a lot of people apply this. They think, my neighbor has something, and I'm going to take it away from them. It may wind up just to be theft. Or it may be that someone steals your name, steals, your respect in the community. The rule here is this is the thieves that have harmed this man. They beat him up, took what he had, and left him there to die. They had not the least concern for who this man was. Well, that's the iron rule. Then there was the silver rule. What's mine belongs to me, and I'm going to keep it. Sometimes we are very selfish with the things that we have. We don't share like we ought to. Sometimes we feel like maybe we don't have enough to share. But sometimes in looking at the people around us, we can see we have a lot to share because we have much more than they do. So we need to share as much as we can. But notice this silver rule says, you know, I've got it, it's mine, I earned it, and I'm going to keep it for myself. This is illustrated by the priest and the Levite that passed by on the other side of the road. They didn't help the Samaritan, but they just left him. Now notice, if they had taken him in, they would have had to spend time, effort, money, other things in order to make him right. But their attitude was, I don't want to get involved. Now you have a man that's here, they left him half dead, so they may not have known that how close to death he was, but they passed by on the other side. Now notice, if they had handled this man, the priest and the Levite would have become ceremonially unclean. They could not have gone to Jerusalem and fulfilled their obligations there, because they would have touched a body that was possibly dead. That would have disqualified them. Well, they thought, is it better to just leave this man here to his own, you know, whatever happens to him, or to go and serve God in Jerusalem? Well, think about that. You think, serving God in Jerusalem, that's the big thing. So we don't need to worry about this man. And indeed, they did not. The passiveness that they had was condemned. Because Jesus in Matthew chapter 25 said, if you see anybody hungry, thirsty, stranger, naked, sick, or in prison, visit their affliction. Give them what they need if you possibly can. And we know that these two men that passed by could have done this for the man that was there in the ditch. They could have just as well done for him as the Samaritan did. And then, of course, we get to the golden rule. And that's what we want to do, all of us. What I have belongs to God, and I will use it according to His will. That's the golden rule in these. And the Samaritan depicts this principle. He doesn't take any care for what he has himself. He spends far beyond what he probably was hoping or thinking he would spend on this trip. But he takes in the man that is wounded here, and he puts him on his beast. He takes him down the road to an inn. He binds up his wounds and all of these things, and then tells the innkeeper, let him stay here. Take care of him. When I come back this way, I will pay you whatever he has taken from you. And, of course, that's exactly what Jesus is talking about. This epitomizes the golden rule, as do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And, of course, that's what Jesus is trying to get this particular man to understand. Our neighbor is anybody that needs us, anybody that we can help. Well, this Samaritan was the one that was praised here when, in fact, at this particular time, Samaritans were hated by the Jews. They were dogs and swine. And the idea was that they were intermarried. This had happened years before, that the Samaritans had they were a part of the Jewish race that had intermingled and married with the pagans. And so nobody liked them. And if this Samaritan had walked by, probably nobody would have much blamed him, because that's just the way Samaritans and Jews handled each other. But he didn't. Well, the practical application of this principle can be both positive and negative. Let's look at the negative. We want more people to practice this principle. And we wonder within ourselves, why don't people more practice this principle? Well, it's sad to say, but most of us are selfish. Most of us are self-centered. We look at what we need and what we want, and that is first and foremost in front of our eyes. That's what we see. But we know that this self-serving way has to be broken. It has to be stopped. We have to look for ways to help others. There's a quote that I found in Christianity Magazine by Paul Earnhardt. He said, "Our fascination with ourself can only be ended when we become fascinated with God." You know, and that's pretty stiff. If I want to stop being fascinated and concerned about me, let's start being fascinated and want to do what God wants us to do. And when we do that, the selfishness is going to disappear. Only God can deliver us from ourselves and enable us to love others selflessly. Only God can do that for us. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we love because He first loved us. We love other people and God Himself because He first loved us. Well, positively, we can put this principle into practice in our everyday lives in practical ways by not griping and complaining, by not being overly and unjustly critical, by blaming others for any problems we have, delighting in making others miserable. Now, you know, you think, that surely nobody does that, but there are people that do that. There are people themselves that are not satisfied unless they are miserable. You know, they've got to have some kind of conflict in their life to be satisfied. I guess it gives them the feeling of being alive. But most certainly that's not what God wants. But we can consider other people's feelings. We can compliment others. There's nothing wrong with patting somebody else on the back by telling them that you appreciate them. It doesn't matter how small the thing that they do is. If they know that people appreciate it, they might move on to bigger and better things. We need also to be kind to everyone. Being a true friend, being what a friend is, being sympathetic and compassionate, teaching others the gospel. Those are things that we can do positively to show our love for God, our love for others, and letting them know that we're concerned about them. Well, we need to diligently try to make practical application of the golden rule every day that we live. And I'm sure that all of us can find some way to do that. My mother-in-law, she's passed on to glory, but she would never sing, "Each day I'll do a golden deed," because she didn't figure that she did that. We probably can every day do a golden deed, but we have to be purposeful of it. I'm going to do something today to help somebody else. I'm going to do something, and it doesn't have to be something that would be written up in the paper. It's just something that shows our love for somebody that is near to us that's having some kind of problem, and that's the greatness of it. True righteousness demands a selfless love for people that rests solidly on God's gracious love for us. If God had not done what He has for us, then I would never be able to do things for other people. I would remain in my selfishness, and I would just try to do the very best for myself that I can. But because God gave His Son, and His Son gave His life, then I can do for God what I can. Maybe I'll never be called on to give my life for the service of Christ, but I know that I can give my life. You know, Romans chapter 12 says, a living sacrifice. We don't want to be a dead sacrifice. We want to be a living sacrifice. And to do that, we have to sacrifice to God. That's not going to be made up of bulls and goats and all these kind of things that we're going to kill and burn. But it's going to be for that burning fire that's inside of us to serve God. And by doing that, God will be pleased with us. Other people will love us. and we will be able to win more, possibly, than we ever could before. Thank you so much for your attention. I appreciate it. Appreciate the offer to let me come and speak with you. I love to preach anywhere. I've often said, my wife would said, you'd preach anywhere, and I said, well, you would sing anywhere. So we do our thing as we can. God bless you, and I hope you've learned something tonight.